Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about prayer, following up on a conversation with Jeff Sheeler of U.S. News and World Report. Of course, the cover story there is the power of prayer. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, associate professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Author of the book is God Listening. He's our guest to round off today's program as we continue the conversation on prayer. Before we go on, Dr. Steinman, I've seen you at a couple of the symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I think you might have even presented at one of them. I'm not sure. But what I know you make that trip out there during January for this symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Why do you make the trip?
Well, because they have excellent speakers, first of all. And I always like to hear also their professors. At first, when I went there, I was hearing my own professors. I was a graduate of that school. Now I'm hearing colleagues. And it's useful for me to hear colleagues that are working on things that are related to what I'm working on, and it's also useful for me to hear good Christian theology. Sometimes we get caught up in our own little worlds, and it's good to get out and do that. And I would hope more pastors and lay people would attend that symposium, because I think it's just an excellent way to hear some good outside speakers. I was one last year, not that I was so good, but I was one last year, but they do bring in outside speakers, and then they have some excellent papers by their own professors.
Folks, I'm looking forward to seeing Dr. Steinman when we go there, because we'll be broadcasting live from the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's January the 18th through the 21st. It's not just for professors or radio talk show hosts or pastors. It's for lay people, too. It's a great time also of fellowship and the informal kind of mutual consolation and conversation that you can have when you gather this many people, pastors and lay people, together. We're talking about about 1,000 in attendance nowadays at the 2005 Symposia Series, January the 18th through the 21st, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll get a chance to meet Dr. Steinman. If you look around, if you find me there at the back broadcasting live and you ask me, where is Andrew Steinman, I will be happy to point him out to you, and as well as a whole number of other guests who make up the regular stable of Issues Etc. guests here, including the faculty at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. While you're there, make a point of finding out more about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, A Tree for Christmas, $12.99 plus shipping and handling. This is a children's book that is not just about Christmas. It's about Christ, the crucified and risen. It's a perfect Christmas gift for you, because, you know, we benefit from these things as well. Your children, your grandchildren, $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Or you can also call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. While you're there checking out our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, you can also look at the book that Dr. Steinman has written called Is God Listening? And that number works just as well for that book on prayer, 1-800-325-3040. All right. Now, we were talking before the break about how getting prayer right really makes a big difference. In other words, we've got someone who's standing in a mosque someplace five times a day. He throws himself on the ground. He prays to Allah. And he hopes that his prayer is being heard beyond just what we talked about before, that he's really not praying in faith in Jesus Christ in any sense whatsoever, so it cannot be called a prayer that God has promised to hear. He is also actively praying to a false god. What do we do with this kind of prayer?
Well, that becomes a real problem, because God, of course, abhors all other gods that human beings make up to worship. And so that ends up involving a person in something that God finds absolutely abhorrent. He talks about idolatry as an abomination. And so as Christians, I think we need to, in some ways, be moved by a zeal to win those people for the gospel. And that really flows out of Christian compassion, like Christ had compassion. It's not that we want to condemn them to hell at all for praying to a false god. It's rather we have compassion on them because they are harming themselves without even realizing it, because they are engaging in an activity that God finds so utterly repulsive.
Is it idolatry to pray to a false god?
Absolutely. God says that we are in no way, shape, or form to acknowledge any other supreme being other than him. And whether we make something in our life that we value more than him into that, or whether we join an organized religion or not-so-organized religion that thinks of a deity other than the triune God, we've engaged in that when we do that. And we always, whenever we do that, we always do engage in behavior that God finds absolutely insulting, absolutely horrifying and repulsive in his sight. And, of course, that's a very dangerous place to be then.
So it's a first commandment issue. Prayer is right there at the head of the commandments, in a sense.
Yeah, yeah. And the first commandment is the first commandment for a reason. I mean, there's a reason it's number one, is because that's where God first and foremost places the emphasis. We are to love him above all things and not put anything in his place. And that includes in our prayer life.
Well, everyone prays, so we're talking about the Hindus and the Muslims and the Sikhs and the Buddhists and the Jews, and Christians are in there in the mix, too. And someone says, well, I can't really tell by looking from the outside the difference between these things. They all look like they're doing the same thing. Someone might wrongly conclude that there's really nothing wrong with us all doing it together. And I might even argue, oh, gee, I'm praying to my God. I know my God's the true God. He's praying to his God. I know his God is false. But there's really nothing wrong with us doing it together. How do you respond?
I would have a problem with that because by our actions, we may be seen as saying that what they are doing is legitimate and not dangerous. And we may be actually, by our actions, deceiving them into thinking that what they are doing is not abhorrent to God. It'd be one thing if they pray, they have a place of worship. We certainly don't want to go around burning down mosques or attacking Muslims or anything like that. But on the other hand, we can't just sit down and pray together with non-Christians, because that would give the impression that it is indeed all right, when we know for a fact from Scripture it is not all right. I think, again, it comes back to not because we want to condemn them to hell or to be mean to them, but ultimately we're moved to take such a stand because of the compassion we have for them, as Christ had compassion for us. When we were wrong, Christ had enough compassion that he was willing to correct us and turn us around and bring us to him. And so we as Christians need to show that same compassion, and sometimes that compassion means that we have to be tough-minded about that for the good of our neighbor.
I remember when I was in grade school, we had a little class in the parochial school I attended, and we did a little unit on prayer. And we learned that model prayer, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And I remember being taught in the course of that we shouldn't always be asking for things when we pray. That's kind of greedy to always be asking. We should balance our asking with things that are directed more toward God, like giving thanks and adoring God. And even in my fevered junior high mind, I remember thinking to myself, but when Jesus gives us a prayer to pray, petition after petition, he asks for things. What do you make of that advice?
Well, I think it is good to adore and thank God. The fact that Jesus gives us this model prayer is interesting in that, it, like you said, it has petition after petition, and the familiar ending of praise is not there. If you look in the Gospels, you know, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, this praise that we put on at the end is not there in the Gospels at all. I think Jesus is telling us it's not wrong to ask for things. At the same time, if you look at the things he has us ask for, they always bring us back to the grace of God. God, in his grace, forgives me my sins, one of the things I ask for in the Lord's Prayer. gives me my daily bread, one of the things I ask for in the daily in the Lord's Prayer. And you know, if you go down every one of the petitions, they always bring us back to God's grace. And I think for the Christian can't help but think of God's grace, appreciate God's grace, and be moved to thanksgiving. So I think Jesus wasn't too concerned about that, because if we really understood what he was telling us to pray for, we'd automatically also start praying prayers of thanksgiving and adoration.
Christians sometimes are stuck between these two things when they think about their prayer life. That's what we've come to call it now, our prayer life. And they say, okay, Scripture says God knows what I need even before I ask. That's very clear. And they might say, so I don't need to ask. In fact, God knows better than I know, so there's no use in me praying. The other pole that they often run up against is, I don't pray often enough, and I know it, and I feel guilty about it. So let's sort that out, Dr. Steinman.
Okay, the first one is an interesting one, because God does indeed know everything that I need before I pray it. But nevertheless, God invites me to bring all my concerns to him, and he does that for my good, not for his good. Not so that he can learn something about me that he doesn't already know, because he knows all about me. But for my good, he invites me to lay all my cares and concerns at his feet, so that I will learn once again to come back and rely on him and all the riches that he has given me in Jesus Christ. And so I pray not because God doesn't already know these things, he certainly does, but because I get to focus again on the grace of God who gives me all these good things that I have. So I think that if we keep that in mind, then we're always motivated to pray, even though we know that God already knows that. And yeah, I suppose we can feel guilty about not praying enough, because there are clear commands in the Scripture that we should pray. Pray constantly. Pray all the time. And there's clear examples of Jesus praying all the time. And so when we don't do that, we feel guilty. And I suppose the commands in the Scripture, the law, always drives us somewhat to despair when we know that we can't keep them. But I guess the great thing about prayer is we can pray those prayers of confession, throw ourselves at the feet of Christ and say, I know, Lord, that you died for my neglect of my prayer life, and the common term we use for it nowadays, for my neglect of keeping your command. But I can also rejoice in that you promised to hear, that it's not just command, but more importantly, it's grace, it's gospel, it's the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so prayer, we can't just focus on the command of prayer. We always, again, have to come back to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because that is the focus of God in inviting us to prayer. His focus is not on the command as much as it is on his grace, although both are important, of course.
If you have a question or a comment on prayer, call us now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There is that passage, I think you alluded to it just a moment ago, pray without ceasing. And Christians have often tried to find a way to literally do this. They say, well, it can't mean being on my knees with my hands folded all the time, so it must mean something else. What must it mean? Maybe it means I'm in constant conversation with God. Maybe Paul is simply saying, don't stop praying. How do we sort that one out?
Well, I suppose some people would say it means don't stop praying, but I think it means something a little more than that, because, again, once we focus and we see the focus of prayer is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I think what it tells us is that our entire life is called to be spent with trust in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in a sense, that means that we are always in touch with God, even when we're not formally on our knees or have our heads bowed or our hands folded. It means that nevertheless we're living in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and we have that attitude of prayer all the time, whether we're asleep, whether we're awake, whether we're busy at work and not praying at that point, or taking care of our children, or doing any of the other chores and responsibilities of life. If we're doing them with trust in Jesus Christ and his grace for all things, we have that kind of prayer attitude, if I can call it that, that God wants us to have.
And as to answers to prayers, I think people sometimes, they'll kneel beside their bed, fold their hands and pray, and then say amen and kind of just wait. All right? Is God going to say something to me? A feeling, a flash out of the blue, an insight, maybe even an audible voice that I'm going to get an answer to my earnest request. Where do the real answers for prayer, where should we look for them?
Well, I think ultimately, again, the real answer to prayer comes when God draws us back to his riches that he's bestowed on us. It may come in a rare case in one of those ways that you mentioned. But more importantly, the answer to prayers comes as we learn to focus more and more on Jesus Christ. And we say, you know, God has really already answered that prayer for me in Jesus' death and resurrection. Because there, God has promised me all good things and even promised me eternal life where I will have all these good things and see them in a way that I don't see them now. So in a sense, I think we say God answers prayer through Jesus and through all that Jesus brings us. And if we just kind of look at, well, does he do this particular thing in my life in response to that particular prayer, we're missing the big picture. And the big picture is God has already done all this for us. It's unfolding in our lives whether we see it or not, and it ultimately will unfold in the kingdom of God when we are with Christ and his heavenly Father in eternity.
Does it matter how a Christian prays? I mean, beyond what you've made so very clear, that is, trusting in an answer for this prayer solely because of what Christ has done and in no other thing. But beyond that, how one stands, how one speaks, the wording, the form?
No, I you know, all these things are kind of optional, and Christians have adopted a variety of these practices throughout the centuries. So some Christians have been in the habit of standing, some kneeling, some sitting. Whether we have our hands folded is a common practice nowadays, or our hands lifted up to the heavens, as was the ancient practice of prayer. Whether we face east toward Jerusalem, as some ancient Christians did, and many people in the Old Testament faced toward Jerusalem, we can find Daniel doing that. All these things, as long as they do not draw us away from the central focus of prayer, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as long as they help us focus on that, are good, and they don't have to be universal among Christians either. I think one of the things that was interesting in those U.S. News and World Reports articles is there was an article about people using prayer beads and rosaries, and even a couple Lutherans who are encouraging that. Now, that obviously is open to a lot of abuse, which is why Lutherans have generally avoided that because of abuses of, say, praying to saints, which we don't believe in. We believe is contrary to Scripture. On the other hand, I suppose you could conceive of a way of using beads to help you focus on the on praying in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which would not be sinful. I'm not saying we ought to do that or we ought not to do that, but I think any of these practices has a potential to lead us away if they're misused, but also has a potential to deepen our faith in Jesus Christ if they are used in a way that is pleasing to God to draw us back to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where each individual Christian has a certain amount of freedom that Christ has given us through his death and resurrection.
So say the proper use of the rosary, rather than directing prayers towards saints, someone who is simply keeping track of various, through the beads, they're keeping track of various things for which they ask, kind of like a list. And then they're reminded, of course, by other parts of the rosary that a good practice in Christian prayer is the Creed or the Lord's Prayer or something like that. That would be a right use of this kind of a thing. The same thing as if the average church Christian sits down and makes a prayer list and goes through it when he's praying.
Yeah, I mean, I don't see any difference between those two when used correctly. I mean, we could to use the list, we could misuse the list. If we wrote out a list and said, it's a sin if I don't pray for each one of these things every day, well, then all of a sudden it's become law instead of gospel in our prayer, where we've gone away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ and made ourselves a new law. Christ freed us from the law, after all. We could misuse a list, but we could use a list properly, too. And the same thing, I think, with beads. It's kind of a physical thing that you can hold on to, which becomes a list and an aid. So I don't see any problem with that when used correctly.
Finally, what of all things, after perusing what people think about prayer and how they practice it in U.S. News and World Report, what of all things do you think that Christians need to know most about prayer? With only about 30 seconds.
Yeah, I think most the Christians things need to know most is that prayer begins with the grace of God and Jesus Christ. That's why I keep on coming back to that. And if we can start from there and keep that focus, then everything else we do in prayer will indeed be God-pleasing.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois, and author of the book, Is God Listening? Dr. Steinman, looking forward to seeing you in about a month there at Fort Wayne, if we can run into each other at the Symposia Series. And thank you for being our guest.
Okay, thank you, Todd. I'll look for you in Fort Wayne.
Dr. Andrew Steinman. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn is going to join us. We're going to talk about the peace and the justice of the Christmas story. It's going to be a very interesting conversation. It always is. It always is with Dr. Mike Horton. We'll also study the Christmas hymns, and we're going to do a number of them here. We're going to study See in a Yonder Manger Low, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, and, probably more familiar to you, Still, 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 with Pastor Henry Gehrke of the Concordia Seminary Chorus, tomorrow on Issues, etc. You know, I look at this cover and it says, The Power of Prayer. And it's obvious that people, and sadly even a lot of Christians, think that the power is in prayer. It isn't. Completely disabuse yourself of that myth. The power is not in prayer. That's what the pagan thinks. The pagan thinks that it's his words that count. The pagan thinks that it is his earnestness, his sincerity, perhaps even his posture that counts, and there's power in the prayer. There's no power in prayer, but in the one who answers prayer. That's the whole point of prayer. Why do we cry out, open our lips, and cry out to God? Because we do not have power to affect these things. But the one to whom we pray, our God through Jesus Christ, does. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Issues, Etc. has the perfect Christmas gift for your children and grandchildren. It's a book titled, A Tree for Christmas. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December. You can find out more on our website at issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section, or by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. A Tree for Christmas costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis now concludes its broadcast day. KFUO AM operates with a signal strength of 5,000 watts on a frequency of 850 kilohertz. Some of today's programs may have contained persons or opinions not in agreement with the management of this station, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Join us tomorrow when AM 850 KFUO returns to the air. Have a pleasant night, and may the peace of the Lord be with you.